Certainly, if you've been watching any television, you've seen a lot of issues on CNN and other stations related to stories of hunger. I remember when the year 2004 launched, by the time we kind of got up to start celebrating New Year's Day, the tsunami had hit. And I think about 180,000 people died with this tsunami. God has, out of the grief of that, also moved forward to his kingdom work in some of the places that were hardest hit. But certainly in recent days we've heard of Myanmar or Burma and China, and see some of the contrasts related to the tragedies that have taken place and how they're handled. So in one country we have a general who had one of his children married this past week and spent $1 million on it, while probably 100,000 of his people are dying. But yet we also see China, who 30 years ago had a major earthquake where 500,000 people died and hardly anybody even knew about it. But yet 30 years later, they're willing to even have Taiwan help with the rescue and with the relief efforts. So things change so quickly in our world, don't they? I wonder if you've ever experienced hunger firsthand. Some of you may have been on a missions trip with World Vision or some other agency that were trying to relieve starvation in different parts of the world. Some of you say, yes, I know what hunger is about. I've been with Street Connection. I see some of these people downtown lining up to get the food. Some of you say, oh, yes, I know what hunger is all about. I have to fast before I have blood work. We usually always like to get our blood work at 8 a.m., don't we, so we don't have to fast so long. It's in the nighttime when we're sleeping. I remember it was 1982. The first year I was working at Yonge Street Mission in Evergreen, we decided that we'd have a Christmas banquet for the street people. And my wife and three boys came down to this banquet. It was the most interesting experience. I think our boys will never forget the man that sat across the table from us. He took one of the buns that he had and he put turkey in it, dressed it all up, put a napkin around it, put it in his pocket. Then he got the next bun, and he got turkey, and he put a napkin around, put it in the other pocket. Then he went up to get in line again. You see, he was planning for tomorrow as well as today, because he didn't know where his next meal was coming from. It was interesting. We learned a lot as a mission that year. We learned that next year we packaged meals to go. So we said to them at the beginning, don't put stuff in your pockets. We got stuff for you when you head out the door. So we learned. So we got a sandwich already and an apple and other things for the next meal, so they didn't have to hoard it and put it in their pockets. They knew what hunger was about. I remember that year and other years going over to the community center, and we used to receive food from school food drives at Christmas time, and it would just come in tons of this stuff in boxes. We'd have to sort it all and try to make sense of it, give some of it away at Christmas and store others in storerooms to be able to give out during the year. And I looked and I thought, man, with all this food, we'll never get rid of it. It was gone long before the snow melted that winter. Today I want us to look at a passage of Scripture where a large group of people were involved in a food shortage problem. They were not the victims. The food crisis they had voluntarily brought upon themselves. No, it wasn't young people in a starve-a-thon. We had one of those at the church recently. It wasn't a planned church fast. But this lack of food caused much consternation as to who was responsible, whether there was a solution to the problem, and how Jesus responds and calls us to respond to problems. The setting for this seeming catastrophe is a place in a foreign area outside of Israel, east of the Sea of Galilee, a place we call Decapolis, the Gentile enclave of 10 cities. Whenever Jesus left the country of Israel, it was usually for a number of reasons. The first one was rest and relaxation. Whenever he was within Israel, he was mobbed with people. And if he wanted to get away, he needed to go outside of Israel to rest. And he usually seemed to like mountain areas and quiet areas to do that. The other reason why he often left Israel, or left Israel a few times, was to be able to do some intense discipling and training of the 12. But there's also a third reason why he would leave areas of Israel, and that was because Herod Antipas just recently had beheaded his cousin John the Baptist. And he thought maybe it would be expedient to be out of the country for a period of time. Now, we don't have that specifically said in Scripture, but that may have been one of the reasons why he chose this period in time to be away with his disciples. Well, on this vacation training junket, Jesus cast a demon out of the daughter of a Syrophoenician woman. And then while in Decapolis, there's a deaf person who can hardly speak that was healed. And Jesus, normally when he healed people, he would say to them, don't tell anybody. The last time he was in Decapolis, and I think Pastor David spoke on this a number of weeks ago now, we have the demon-possessed Gadarene demoniac in Mark chapter 5. And Jesus delivered many demons out of him, a legion of demons. And they were allowed to go into the pigs, and the pigs ran off the cliff into the water. The conclusion after all of the amazing things Jesus did is that the people pleaded with Jesus to leave his area. They just didn't know what to do with a person who had that kind of power. And for the Gadarene demoniac, he wanted to follow Jesus and stay with Jesus because Jesus had brought such change in his life. And Jesus said something very unusual to him. He said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. So Jesus leaves Decapolis. This man goes home and tells everybody what amazing things Jesus did for him, and all the people were amazed. Jesus comes back into this area, and we find that there are large crowds that gather very quickly. This man must have really done a job of sharing with others in his community about the greatness of this man Jesus and what he had done. Have you ever asked yourself the question, how much has Jesus done for me? Now, normally when you ask that, and normally when Jesus meets your needs, you're probably dressed and you're probably in your right mind, unlike this Gadarene demoniac that Jesus talked to and, in a sense, healed. I want us to read from Mark chapter 8. And this is the story we're going to look at, Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 10. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people, and they have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, got into a boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. Just want to share 3 things from this passage today. The first thing I want us to focus in on is Jesus' compassion. Jesus loved to teach, and he loved an attendant audience, and he was eager to teach them about the kingdom of God. Some of this crowd had been with him for 3 days in desert-like area in the heat of the Middle East sun. Hopefully they must have brought their bottles of water with them. We don't hear any mention of water being needed. If they did bring their basket full of lunch, it may have run out after day 1 or day 2. This basket's empty. I guess the disciples were quite amazed that 7 baskets full remained, but they were probably even more amazed when they gave it out that somehow there was still always some in the basket. Now, I don't have any food for you, but I do have a directory for you. So if those of you who haven't been to your box, you need to get your directory today. It's brand new. And as soon as it's new, there's always changes. But it's as well as we can do spelling-wise and numbers-wise. And we trust it will be very helpful for you as you relate to others. This crowd had an intense hunger to hear, but most of them, being outside of Israel, knew something of Jesus, but not much about the gospel. They didn't know the Old Testament. And so they were listening with much intensity, but most of them weren't at this point disciples. They were trying to discern who Jesus was and what his message was and whether he was one to be followed. Spiritual hunger. Is that something that describes you? Before feeding the 5,000, which happened to take place before this feeding of the 4,000, in Mark chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus saw the crowd as sheep without a shepherd. He saw them as lost, wandering, needing direction and help. And certainly Jesus seemed to be able to see people and have compassion on them in terms of their need for spiritual food. Though he was called to the household of Israel, here Jesus had compassion on 4,000 Gentile men, and I'm sure there were some women and children there as well. Can you just imagine Jesus saying something like this? This isn't my job to teach them. I was sent to the household of Israel. It's not part of my job description. Or something like this. I'm on vacation. Can't you find a substitute teacher? When Jesus said, I have compassion on these people, I wonder what went through the disciples' minds. They said, oh no, we better roll up our sleeves and get ready to work, because I think Jesus is going to do something special again, and we're going to be the ones that'll do all the serving. Jesus loved disciple participation. In chapter 6 of Mark, they had just come back from going out to the villages 2 by 2. He was training them to do ministry and loved to have their participation. When the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sent, has a need that requires your cooperation, how do you respond? It's so easy to say things like this: Lord, I'm too busy. Or here's a real interesting one. That's not part of my gift cluster. That sounds very spiritual, doesn't it? Or, that's beneath my abilities. I can do so much better in this other area. Or maybe we say, I'm afraid to try that. Can you get somebody else? I've never done that before. It may be a whole lot more rewarding, you know, for us to say something like Isaiah did when he said, "Hear my Lord, send me." Do you remember those words of Samuel as he responded to the Lord calling him in the night? He said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." Yes, Jesus has compassion on people. And he wants us as his people to have compassion on others. And he wants to use us to be able to minister to others. Secondly, I want you to see the disciples' dilemma here. Often leaders, in their vision and compassion, affect others when it comes to implementation of a vision or a goal. We're going through a 2020 vision process, and Pastor David's been very careful to make sure that this visioning process has many people involved in it, so that it's not just his vision, it's our vision. His disciples knew quickly the implications of Jesus having compassion and talking about them not having eaten for a while and having been there for 3 days and about them going to faint and those kinds of things. And they asked a logical question, but where in the remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? I think Jesus has an interesting sense of humor. And I think he relished putting his disciples on the spot into situations that they couldn't handle without the power of God. Do you enjoy God putting you into situations which you don't feel adequate in your resources to meet? Jesus loved to challenge his disciples. I love when reading the scriptures, especially the narrative sections, to somehow visualize being there. So can you visualize being there in the desert area in the hot sun? And even though you know that we are to be modeling Jesus and we are to be Christ-like disciples, when I visualize this, I must confess to you that I can identify much more with Peter and the disciples than I can with Christ at times. We live in an age of individualism where we pride ourselves on looking after ourselves and being self-sufficient. I hear that Freedom 55 is starting to be announced again. That used to be something that was on years ago. The whole aspect of being financially independent and independent in every way. And yet so often Jesus tries to work in his disciples and in us this aspect of learning to be dependent and interdependent. Some of Jesus' disciples had their own businesses. They knew how to work alone. They knew how to work as a team of fishermen. But the challenge of this miracle was a challenge to the disciples in terms of dependency and interdependency. The task before them was immense, impossible without divine intervention. Before God uses you and I in ministry, we at times need to see our spiritual inadequacy before an all-powerful God. This story is about physical hunger and meeting it, but it's also about spiritual hunger and poverty as well. And the disciples many times were faced with great dilemmas that they weren't sure how to handle. How do you feed 4,000 men who haven't eaten for a while with 7 loaves and a few small fish. Now, when you're faced with an impossible task, what do you do? Well, one of the things that we often do is we draw on our experience. These disciples had been involved in feeding 5,000 one time before. But somehow they didn't draw on that experience, so they wouldn't have asked the question in verse 4. But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Somehow they were still thinking that somehow they were going to have to solve the problem. They didn't say, "Lord, what a wonderful opportunity to demonstrate your power again. We're all ready to serve. We even brought baskets with us." I can imagine if you were there as one of those disciples and you had a basket and you were handing out the food, how you may have felt to realize that you gave food to the front row and the basket's still full, and you give food to the second row and the basket's still full, and you give, somehow you give a fish to somebody and another fish still stays, remains in the basket. And to just see that and experience that as it takes, you know, maybe half an hour to feed these people, line them all up and set them down and go through systematically. And you're just amazed every time you give food out to them. But then not only that, but in the feeding of the 5,000 as well as the 4,000, God always had some left over. So they gathered it all again and filled 7 baskets. I wonder if the disciples learned from this miracle that Jesus is all-powerful. Sometimes in the midst of things that happen in our life that we look at as miraculous or things that have been done by God, we sometimes rejoice and sometimes we may respond like the disciples sometimes do by saying, "Lord, increase our faith. How did we miss this again, that you could do this? Why did we ask, where are we going to get the food from?" If you want to grow, Jesus will put you into faith-stretching experiences. He will place you in situations that you will feel uncomfortable in. Because he knows in those situations when you feel inadequate, then you start to realize that the strength of God is available for you. And you do it in his strength rather than in our own strength. Remember those words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "I can do all things through Christ, who gives me strength." He didn't say, "I can do all things." He says, "I can do all things through Christ, who gives me the strength." And sometimes I think you may be a little bit like me. And sometimes you try to do things in your own strength, only to find out that you forgot to ask God for his strength. And sometimes we fail and fall short because we are trained in our world to be independent and do our own thing. And the scriptures so clearly say that we need to live in a dependent relationship on God and the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, the people's need. Jesus perceived their need to be food so that they didn't collapse on their way home. Some of them had come a long way. Now, notice the scripture never said anything about them complaining about being hungry. I would imagine if there was a number of young people there that at least they would have thought about food, if not expressed something about it. the end of Mark chapter 7 and the healing of the deaf and mute man, the people were overwhelmed with amazement. But in the text here, nothing is said about how people responded. I assume they responded with some amazement. I assume they weren't expecting Jesus to feed them. And yet there's nothing in the text that mentions it. What is the lesson I believe the crowd teaches us clearly in this story? I think the lesson is in a sense a visual demonstration of a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. You'll probably get the last in the series on the Sermon on the Mount next Sunday. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34, if you look in your Bible, you find that that section is entitled, Do Not Worry. And therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink or what you will wear, because God has the ability to look after those who love him and serve him. The conclusion of the passage is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. As individuals and as a church, we need to continue asking ourselves tough questions like we've been doing. Am I willing for the Holy Spirit to put me into faith-stretching experiences? And if you say yes, there's always a cost to that. Sometimes the cost is God's revealing our weaknesses so that he can strengthen us. Certainly one of the costs is at times feeling uncomfortable because we haven't done what he's asked us to do before. Sometimes faith-stretching experiences are painful. Sometimes they have a medical nature to them. And at times, you know, I think like the disciples, we can be slow learners as well in terms of the lessons that Jesus wants to teach us. I'm so glad that Jesus is patient. And I'm so glad that like the disciples, he's willing to teach certain faith lessons over and over again. Because like the disciples, we have a terrific ability to forget. And we need to be reminded. And isn't that part of what the Lord's table is all about, isn't it? We need to be reminded regularly about what Jesus did for us. Is the kingdom of God my first priority? There's a new song that we're going to learn together at the culmination of Pastor David's series on the Sermon on the Mount next week. And we're going to actually put it on the PowerPoint in a few moments. And Ori's going to play it for us so that next week it will be a little more familiar than it might be now. But it's got some very powerful words in it. And some of the words are these. And I trust that these words are the desire and the prayer of your heart. It says this, Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Over all my dreams, in my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am, so won't you reign in me again? It's kind of interesting, the last part, it says, won't you reign in me again? I guess the reality is that God reigns in our lives, but at times we put ourselves on the throne of our lives. We have to sing or pray and say, Lord, you need to take control of my life again. So you are the Lord of all I am, so won't you reign in me again? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that not only are you able to meet physical hunger, as you've demonstrated in this story today. But I thank you that you can also quench spiritual hunger and meet it. And I thank you, Father, that you are a God who loves to be involved in our lives on a daily basis. You want to reign in our lives. You want to accomplish much through our lives. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of being your servants. We thank you for the disciples, the many lessons we learn from them. Father, sometimes we treat them harshly. But Father, they didn't have the Spirit of God living in them at this point. And yet when the Spirit came in power on them and lived in them, they became bold and powerful and great leaders. And we thank you, Father, for your patience with them, teaching them day by day, training them and preparing them for ministry that was down the road as well as present. And I thank you, Father, that day by day you're willing to teach us. And you're preparing us for ministry today, but you're also preparing us for ministry down the road as well with the experiences, those faith-stretching experiences that you give to us, so that when trials come, we can look back in our past and say, I've experienced that before with God, and he has proven to be faithful to me. He was able to give me this when I needed it. And so I thank you, Father, that you're a faithful God and a kind God. And as we gather at the table of the Lord Jesus, we pray, Father, that it'll be a wonderful time of reflection, a wonderful time of recommitment of our lives to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.